Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved, the blessed Holy Spirit is both powerful and gentle, a somewhat unusual combination, perhaps. This follows from his deity and his personal role in the Holy Trinity. If we think of his full deity, he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And since God is omnipotent, that is to say, all-powerful, so too must all three persons, including the Spirit. If we think of his personal role in the Trinity, for we know that God is one in being and three in persons, we discover that the Holy Scriptures speak of the Spirit as love. The Father loves the Son in the Holy Spirit. The Son reciprocates loving the Father by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is the gentle, loving, personal embrace between the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is powerful as God and gentle as the third person in the Holy Trinity. And that's what we're going to consider together this morning, the Spirit's power and gentleness in his various works, which are spoken of throughout the whole Scriptures. And since we have a lot to cover, this can only be a survey. We're only going to look at some of the main passages and the main works of the Spirit, not even all of them, and we're going to have to be fairly brief. But there is great value and worth in an overview, the big picture, to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in us with his power and gentleness. Let's consider then the power and gentleness of the Spirit in creation and in inspiration, in Christ and in us. And you may have noticed that the big glaring omission is the work of the Spirit in the church. As I said, we only have a certain amount of time. The power and greatness of the Spirit, then, in creation and in inspiration, in Christ and in us. We begin then by turning to a consideration of the first great work of the Holy Spirit, indeed the first great work of God, outside of himself, namely, creation. The first two verses of our Bible read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And you will obviously think, first of all, of the Spirit's power. The minister is going to tell us about the power of the Spirit in creation. The infinite might of the Holy Ghost in making the world, the sky and outer space and the animals. Yes. But even here, we have the Spirit's gentleness. The first verb that the Bible uses of him is moved. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And this is a peculiar motion, the motion of hovering. Hovering as a bird. Hovering as a bird over its young in the nest, so that the mother bird nurtures her young to bring them to maturity and completion. So powerfully, yet with the care of a mother bird for her young, the Spirit, hovering over the creation, brings forth flowers and grass and little birds in the next 6 days. He brings forth light and then the sky. He forms the land and the sea and the grass, bushes and trees that grow on the land. Then the sun and the moon and the stars, the fish, the fowl, the insects, the animals, and man. And if I ask, when did the triune God create man? The sixth day. And how did he do it? The key text is Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we come to one of the two main ways of translating the Hebrew word and the Greek word that we render as Spirit, including in the divine name Holy Spirit. The word rendered Spirit is also the word in Hebrew and Greek for breath. The Spirit of God is the breath of God. And Genesis 2 verse 7 deals with that in connection with the creation of man. We're not saying that when verse 7 teaches that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, we're not saying that God is material, that God has lungs like us, and he needs air or oxygen, and that he breathes out as we do. But we are saying that the Spirit is the personal breath of love between the Father and the Son. And so God, given who he is, when he makes man, he makes man as a breathing being, as one who breathes. And God breathes that breath into man. I need to add that the idea is not that the Holy Spirit, through this breathing, is infused into man. Something like the kiss of life or resuscitating a person when you breathe into them. It's not that the air in Adam's lungs, or our lungs, is the Spirit. The idea is that the personal breath of God, the Holy Ghost, gives a creaturely breath to man. The life of God gives life to man. In the beginning, here, Genesis 2, verse 7, and providentially, ever since. And of course, what the Lord gives, breath, by the Spirit, he also takes away, which is death. And so we see in the creation of man not only power, but also gentleness. It takes immense power, even divine power, to make life out of non-life and to bring intelligence out of non-intelligence, because that dust was not intelligent. But there's also gentleness here. God breathes into the first human being, and he breathes, we're told, into his nostrils. The bottom of the nose, in the middle of the face, God breathes, interestingly, not even into the mouth, but the nostrils. And it is God's Holy Spirit who, as breath, made the brute creation too. And here we return to Psalm 33, which we sang earlier, and specifically verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And you should now be attuned to the reference to the breath of his mouth. The breath is the Spirit, same word, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And also, the word, in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, refers to the spoken word and the personal word of God, the second person of the Trinity. The Father is particularly in view when the word Lord is used, the word, second person, of the Lord, first person. The idea here is that the Lord, the first person, speaks the word, who is the second person, as he breathes out, the third person. And this speaking, this breathing, is invisible, incorporeal speaking and breathing. This is precisely the way that God has made us as human beings. When we speak, what comes out? Words. Is there anything else that comes out of your mouth when you speak? Breath. Just as you cannot sneeze and keep your eyes open, try it, so you cannot speak without breathing. The very action of forming a word, speaking it out, involves exhaling. So this is how we put Genesis 1 and Psalm 33 verse 6 together. And God said, repeated over and over in Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light. He creates by the word. He creates by speaking. We can't do that. Only God can. Some charismatics of the word faith movement present man as a sort of God who speaks existence by his words, and who can even think existence into being by his words, creating his own universe. Modern foolishness. But God alone can speak and create by his word. But Psalm 33 verse 6 says that God creates the world by his word and breath, adding the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Spirit was already there even in Genesis chapter 1's record, because Genesis 1 verse 2 refers to him as brooding or hovering upon the face of the waters. And then God speaks, and the Spirit effects the creation of the Word. And if you look closely at Psalm 33 verse 6, you'll see that there is a certain aspect of the creation specifically mentioned here. by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, the host of the heavens, were made by the breath of his mouth. The question then is, what heavens are being spoken of? There's the first heavens, or first heaven, the sky, and the host of heaven, the birds. Maybe you could include also here the clouds. The second heaven is outer space, and the hosts there refer to the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. The third heaven is called elsewhere paradise, and its hosts, the angels. Its hosts now include the spirits of just men made perfect. The context of Psalm 33 indicates that the heavens here include definitely the first heaven and the second heaven, sky, outer space, and maybe the third heavens too, which were definitely created by the Holy Spirit, because God creates and does everything of the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit, including his creation of the third heaven, the realm of glory. And here again, we see power and gentleness. The power to breathe forth the sky, that's power. Outer space and paradise and everything in them. And the gentleness comes out in that God does it by his breath. He breathes out by his spirit. A breath, which like our breath, is in conjunction with his word. And then one night, 3,000 years after the Spirit's work in creation, revealed in Genesis 1 and 2 and Psalm 33 verse 6, one night, 3 millennia later, a man craned back his neck and looked up into the heavens. And he said, I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, which thou hast made. And I'm quoting Psalm 8, verse 3, and the man was David. And if you say, where is the Spirit in this? I see no reference to the Spirit. The reference to the Spirit is in God's fingers. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 28, when the Pharisees accused him of exorcising by the power of Beelzebub. I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. And the parallel passage, and it is a definite parallel, it's definitely referring to the same scene. The parallel passage in Luke 11, verse 20, has Jesus saying, I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. The Spirit of God, the finger of God. Psalm 8, verse 3, refers to the creation of the heavens. Here, it's not referring to paradise, the third heavens, or the sky, the first heavens. It's the second heavens, outer space, because it mentions the stars and the moon. The sky at night. It doesn't mention the sun. That's why I said David looked up to heaven at night. And here again, we see the power of the Spirit as the finger of God to make this immense expanse and these massive bodies in outer space. Very strong fingers. not even God's arm. The arm of God is usually used of Christ. God acts by his arm, Christ, and by the fingers at the end of the arm, the Spirit, because God does everything of the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And whatever we do with our fingers, we're doing it by our arm, because the arm is joined to the fingers. The mighty, omnipotent Spirit, and yet the gentle Spirit, because these fingers are incredibly skillful. Control, craftsmanship, with touch and finesse, God the Spirit, God's fingers, skillfully make the moon and the stars in God's heavens. This is the amazing thing about fingers, human fingers. You close your fingers together and you get a fist. That's used especially in fighting. Strength. You fight with your fists. This same hand and these same fingers are gentle enough not only to punch someone, power, but they're gentle enough to caress even a brow of a little baby. The same fingers. This is the wonder of David. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The immensity of it. And here's puny little man, and God takes an interest in man. That's the point that David makes from considering outer space at night. What is man? He could also have said, and this too would have been biblical, when I consider the heavens of outer space and God's fingers, Spirit, making it all, I also realize that man was made by that same Spirit. The Spirit now presented as breath, when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And this same Spirit who created the world has, ever since, tended and cared for it. This is Psalm 104, verse 30. Thou, God, sendest forth thy Spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Psalm 104, as you will know, is a psalm of God's providential care for his creation. The vegetation, which serves the animals, which vegetation and animals then serve man, who must serve God. Verse 29 refers to the animals and the vegetation. Thou, God, hidest thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. And verse 30 is the positive. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. And here, the spring sunshine and the absorption of water by the little plants is ascribed to God's Spirit. God sends forth his Spirit, and they're created, and the face of the earth is renewed. As you see, especially in the spring, with the little lambs. There's a renewal even of the animal creation in the spring. And the Spirit does this. This is the power of the gentle Spirit to create and renew the face of the whole earth. And in Psalm 104, this leads to the worship of the saints. The next verse, verse 31, reads, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever." The creation dies and is renewed seasonally, but the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. The ever-enduring, unchangeable God rejoices in the changing of the world from winter to spring. And so comes this song, verse 33, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." And this meditation, this thoughtful recollection of the Almighty, "my meditation of him shall be sweet," verse 34, "I will be glad in the Lord." This same psalm, though, also speaks of the holy anger of the Spirit of God. Verse 32, "He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills with his fingers," the Spirit, "and they smoke." And so the psalm ends with this prayer: "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth." They don't belong in a world that's good, that God has made. "And let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord." In considering the work of the Spirit in inspiring the Scriptures, we're going to have to be briefer. These are the words of the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed of 325 and 381 AD. "I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life." We've seen him as the creator and carer of the creation, "who proceedeth from the Father and the Son," as Toledo added in 589, "who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets," which is our subject now. The classic text in this regard is, of course, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable," and so forth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God means literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. You see the point. The Spirit is God's breath. God the Father, through the eternal Word and by his Holy Spirit, or breath, breathes forth the Scriptures, which are God's Word. And now remember that the Spirit is God's living breath and the giver of life, as the Nicene Creed puts it. And so the God who breathed forth a living word uses that word which he breathed forth to enliven and quicken his people. All Scripture is God-breathed and therefore is profitable for spiritual life, which means neglect it, and your spiritual life will wither and shrivel and dry up. It's profitable for doctrine, because doctrine is living teaching. It's profitable for reproof, because it's only as the Christian receives and doesn't reject reproof that he lives unto God. That's why the Proverbs keep saying that those who forsake reproof and don't listen to warning embrace and love death, and that the way of life is accepting reproof. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Because the Christian lives and lives more and experiences abundant life as God's Spirit corrects and converts us. Which leads, of course, fourthly, to instruction in righteousness. Because that's the way of life. Christians do not live in the way of unrighteousness and sin. They can whoop it up with the world, but they die inside. And so it is, verse 17 continues, with the living Scripture breathed by God, being useful and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, with this goal, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, through the living Spirit, working by the word which he has breathed forth, so that we do living works, not dead works. The second great text upon the Spirit's giving of the Holy Scripture is also rightly well known. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, on the origin of Scripture. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, negatively, positively, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This to me is remarkable because there's a unity here in the Bible's teaching on the Bible throughout the Bible. The Bible, wherever you read it, says it came from God. It says that it is God's Word. It says that its source is in God's Spirit. Read from Genesis to Revelation. The same message. And now the two texts we're specially looking at this morning, all Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, God's breath, God's Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. It didn't come by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God speaks his word and breathes forth the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit is especially indicated in this verse, 2 Peter 1:29. In that the holy men of God speak as they were moved or borne along, a word used of a sailing ship carried by the wind, borne along by the Holy Ghost. And yet it's gentle. The Holy Spirit did not cause men to write the Scripture by treating them as stocks and blocks like zombies or typewriters. He used them and their minds and modes and styles of expression, yet so that the written words were fully and totally God's word, every word being exactly as he intended, so that his word was breathed forth on the page or scroll through men as willing agents. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And now this same Spirit who created the world and the Bible also worked powerfully and gently upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ask, what was the Spirit's first work on Christ? The answer is Christ's virgin conception, which was the very beginning of the man Christ Jesus. Question answer 35, explaining the Apostles' Creed, reads, what is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Answer, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. And this is precisely what the angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary 2,000 years ago. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The power of the Highest. The power to give a virgin conception. That's a mighty work. Hasn't been done before or since. The power, moreover, of the incarnation, which is a much greater work, whereby God the Son was inseparably and everlastingly joined to the human nature prepared by the Spirit of Mary's flesh and blood. That's power. And it's gentle because God's Spirit touched Mary in her womb. And you may have noticed too the verb, the power of the Highest, the Holy Ghost, shall overshadow thee. Like the Spirit hovering or brooding over the creation. The mother bird caring for her young, and now the Spirit overshadowing Mary and giving her conception. In the next chapter of Luke 2 verse 40, we read of Christ's growth in grace by the Spirit as a boy. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And you understand that the grace of God is almost synonymous with the Spirit of God who works grace. Christ grew in grace as a boy, not from sinful to less sinful, which is the way the Spirit works in us. Not that way, because Jesus is sinless. But the Spirit worked in Jesus so that the grace of God was upon him, in that he learned obedience in more and more circumstances and through trials. Powerful, gentle grace working and operating upon and in Jesus as a little child and a boy and a teenager, so that the grace of God and the beauty of God was upon him. And if we skip forward in Christ's life, we come to his baptism, whereby he was authorized and equipped for his public ministry. And if you ask how, by the Spirit. What form did the Spirit take? A dove. Luke 3:22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. We see the Spirit portrayed as a bird, hovering and brooding upon the creation, and then 4,000 years later upon the Virgin Mary. And now we read of a specific dove, bird, a dove, a harmless, gentle dove, not a crow or an eagle, but a harmless, gentle dove, to equip Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, as the powerful spirit who comes gently like a dove, to equip Jesus for the sort of work he's going to do. He needs power and gentleness to be our prophet and priest and king. And Matthew chapter 12 describes the Spirit equipping Jesus for this work. Matthew 12, verse 18, which the previous verse tells us is a quotation from Isaiah 42. Behold, God says of Jesus, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment or justice to the Gentiles. And now see his gentle work. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets as if he were a military commander or brawler. Here's his gentleness too. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment or justice unto victory. The gentle Saviour, the one who called in the previous chapter, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for my burden is light. The meek and lowly Saviour. And staying in Isaiah, quoted by Matthew, Isaiah 61 verse 1, which we read earlier, says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, he was anointed by the Spirit, to preach good tidings unto the meek, the gentle one, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And when it came, 3 years after his baptism, to his offering up of himself unto God on the cross as a sacrifice for all our sins, how did he do it? His life began and ended by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9 verse 18 says that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself up without spot to God. Here's power for Christ to render this sacrifice, and grace for him to be the gentle, always obedient servant by the power of the Spirit, as he bears the wrath of God that we deserved. And coming briefly to us, beloved, what's the first work of the Spirit in saving Christ's New Testament Catholic or Universal Church? Pentecost. Pentecost was accompanied by two outward signs. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. The Spirit has come, and God symbolizes it by the sound of a wind. Because another word, that word translated Spirit, can also, both in the Old and New Testament, mean, and often does mean, wind. The powerful wind. That appealed to the ear. The eye was appealed to by the sight of fiery tongues on the heads of the people. The Spirit giving the gift of languages as a testimony that God is going to save a Catholic Universal Church. And this same Spirit who gives us breath and speech gave the apostles, signified to this little tongue, fiery tongue over their head, the ability to speak the words of different people and to communicate the mighty works of God. And if we move to the church individually, what's the first great work of the Spirit in each elect child of God personally? Regeneration. When he gives us life. And John chapter 3 speaks of this regeneration, first of all, under the image of birth. Birth. The Spirit gave Christ a natural physical birth, and the Spirit gives each and every believer, every elect, a spiritual birth. The spiritual birth of the believer in regeneration, at first we are completely unconscious of it. We didn't do anything. Then we know we have been born of the Spirit because we start breathing with spiritual life as the child born and now out of its mother's womb breathes. And John 3 verse 8 refers to this new birth as being pictured by the sovereign wind which blows wherever it wills. Our canons of Dort deal with this when they speak of conversion in Heads 3, 4, Article 11. Think, as I read this, of power and gentleness. When God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them through conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illumines their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, pervades the inmost recesses of the man, He opens the closed and softens the hardened hearts, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, He quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable by the gentle Spirit, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And this is the problem with Arminianism, because Arminianism has the wrong sort of gentleness applied to the Spirit. Their gentle Spirit only persuades people, comes only in the way of moral suasion, presenting reasons for faith and reasons why we must not believe to influence the person. But that Spirit has no power. It all depends upon the free will decision of the sinner. But the Holy Spirit not only works gently in the elect, but powerfully, so that we are certainly converted, just like the Spirit's work upon the dead, rotting, decaying, dusty bones in Ezekiel 37, blowing upon them, and they live. And if we think of the Spirit's power and gentleness of us, we're reminded of one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Gentleness. And the Spirit is the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. The power of the Spirit is not to make people speak gibberish, like the charismatics think, or to make people fall backwards, which is bizarre behavior in most situations. But the power of the Spirit is the power of love and of a sound mind. And that exposes as false the spirit of Pentecostalism and charismaticism. And so when you read the New Testament, you find that this powerful, gentle Spirit is presented in John's Gospel as the Comforter. Powerfully, gently, to comfort us. He dwells in us, in our hearts, so that we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, verse 6. The Spirit breathes into us so that we, by prayer, breathe after God. The Spirit is the Spirit because He works in our spirits. And the church prays, and each child of God, teach us to do Thy will. For Thou art my God, Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And that's what the Spirit does, leads us in sanctification and glorification. He leads us to recognize the work, His work in Christ, for He anointed Christ. The Spirit comes gently and powerfully to us through the preaching of the Word, which is the voice of Christ, Isaiah 61 says, to hear the good tidings. So if the Spirit, through the Word, binds up the brokenhearted, the Spirit brings liberty to the captives, the Spirit opens prison to those who are bound, the Spirit brings comfort, powerfully, gently, to those who mourn, the Spirit gives beauty for ashes, and oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And this, says each believer, is the powerful, gentle Spirit, Lord's Day 20, who has given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all its benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. And one last word. The Spirit is not gentle to everybody. We heard last weekend about the Antichrist. And Jesus breathes upon him. And that wasn't a gentle breath. That was a breath that slew him. And that breath is the Spirit. And that's what Jesus does to those who reject and despise the gentle, powerful Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word and give us more of the power and gentleness of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen.